What's going on, saints? What's all this craziness going on out there? It's the beast coming to maturity, as God ordained. And it's God's people coming to maturity, as God ordained, too. So, I'm going to share Revelation with you here, with a whole lot of scripture. This is a revelation given to Belinda Anderson on the 21st. That's today. And she said, I dreamed that I was inside a two-story house. I believe in a lot of past revelations, the Lord showed me the two stories are the spirit and soul. Some of God's people are sanctified in spirit, and some are sanctified in spirit and soul. And, of course, that's what God's after, is the soul coming into the image of Jesus Christ. The mind, the will, the emotions, right? Amen. Inside a two-story house, and she said, which represents heaven and earth. Yes, there's the ground floor, as they call it, and the heavenly floor. With a family of seven children who were all boys. Now, I know a little bit about this, so I'm going to give you a heads up so you can think about this as we go through here, and you can see what I'm saying is there. The leadership of the seven churches of Revelation, six of whom represent the apostate leadership of the six church types who were corrected by the Lord in Revelation. One is the man-child leadership of the Philadelphia church of brotherly love that was praised by the Lord and promised to escape the hour of trial. I'll read that to you. Revelation 3 and 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and none shall shut, and shutteth, and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. Glory be to God. A lot of freedom, a lot of authority is given to this church because of their brotherly love. Right? That thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Well, that is in the midst of troubles, tribulations, persecutions. They have not denied his name, which is not denying his word, right? Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Well, what makes us a Jew? Well, being circumcised in heart in the New Testament. That's what we're told. That's what Paul said. That means the flesh cut away from the heart. It isn't who you're born from in the New Testament, as Paul also said in Romans. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being born out of heaven. They say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou didst keep the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth. Does this mean that the Philadelphia church, which represents the bride, one of seven daughters, by the way, who was married to Moses, one of seven daughters, which represents the bride, does this escaping this hour of trial, does this represent flying away? No. It represents just what the bride did in the book of Esther and in Song of Solomon. There was no flying away. They were in the king's house, in his presence, taking his orders, etc., etc. And this hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's, in the book of Revelation, there's two parables, those that dwell in the heavens and those that dwell upon the earth. Well, this house is that way. There's those that dwell upon the earth and those that dwell in the heavens. There's a penalty for dwelling upon the earth, right? I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. That happens. He that overcometh, will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. No more falling away, right? And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Philadelphia church is the bride. The head of the Philadelphia church is that one of the seven, which is the man-child, right? Okay, as we read on, you'll see the rest of the story here. It says, I was standing in the living room on the first floor, which represents the earth, things that are earthly, and not from above or heavenly. Amen. Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. See, many people are so caught up in the worldly things, they don't have time for God. They don't have time to sit at His feet. There's the Marthas, and then there's the Marys, right, that sit at His feet. Now, Mary chose the better part, which couldn't be taken away from her, but that doesn't mean what Martha did couldn't be taken away from her, you see. Matthew 16 and 23, but He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Yeah, because he's trying to talk Jesus out of going to his cross, for goodness sake. We all have to go to our cross, and there's people out there that don't want us to go to our cross, but they mind the things of the world, right? Philippians 3 and 18 says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, which means destruction, whose God is the belly, which means they give in to their flesh, right? And whose glory is their shame. Yeah, the things they glory in are just foolishness, you know? Who mind earthly things. There it is again. Whose end is perdition. What? Destruction. Whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Amen. And then she said, immediately I was sent to the basement level. In other words, a place of darkness, a place of deceit, a place that's earthly, right? And of this home, she was sent to a basement level of this home where six of the boys had their bedrooms along with their mother. I believe this is representing the corporate body of the church. The Father was not home, but in the dream I knew that the Father, quote unquote, was at work. So the Father is at work to reform the six churches that didn't come up to the measure of the Philadelphia church. And, of course, their leaders. And the way he's going to do that is through judgment. Yes. And you know, we can see this judgment on the horizon right now, and it's happening in many parts of the world, and because many of the worldly Christians here don't see it, that it hadn't really turned totally loose yet here, they think it's not coming before the rapture, because that's what they want to think. But John 1 and 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness. Amen. God is going to have his light, and it's going to be in the middle of that darkness. And the darkness apprehended it not. Yep, they still, many still will not even believe or understand at this time. And Matthew 5 and 15 says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Well, I was allowed to enter into each of the children's bedrooms to inspect the condition of their rooms. Upon entering into each of their rooms, I immediately detected a foul, uninviting odor. And then she has in parenthesis a smell of rebellion. Amos 4 and 10 says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camp to come up even into your nostrils. Yet have you not turned unto me, says the Lord. She said their rooms were filthy, with dust and dirt everywhere. Well, don't you imagine uncleanness represents a lack of sanctification, which Paul said, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification of the soul is what we're after here. That is what it is to bear fruit, right? What you have in your spirit must be manifested in your soul. If you walk after the flesh, that doesn't happen. If you mind earthly things, that doesn't happen. Amen. She said you could tell that their rooms had not been cleaned in a very long time. I also opened each of their closet doors and inspected their garments. I wasn't surprised to find filthy, dirty, stinky clothes lying all over the floor. And as you know, garments represent our works. The lampros garments of the bride in Revelation 19 represented the righteous acts of the saints, right? And we're also told to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Spots and blemishes are works of flesh, right? She said there were vulgar posters and other various disgusting things hanging all over their walls as well. Well, the thing that they admire is sin, but they've been told and taught that they can get away with that. I went into their mother's bedroom, and it wasn't any better. Well, the mother reflects the children because they are born from her and are part of her body, and she teaches them, right? Also, I was led to go into the basement bathroom that they all shared, and it was covered in filth and had a very foul odor as well. I began to pray as an evil spirit of darkness, like a thick black cloud, was all around me. The church is walking in darkness, saints. It's darkness. It is so plain. All that we have to do is sit down and read God's Word and believe it above all else. It will bring light into our darkness. Light shall shine out of darkness, Peter said, right? The church today reflects nothing that we see in the example of the church in the Word. That's what's sad, is they think that that's correct. And, of course, we're to look just exactly like the church in the Word looks. I mean, they are our example. The Lord put them there for that. Jesus is our example. He came to be that, you know. And Belinda said, after this, I was led back up to the first level and found myself in the kitchen, where the mother, which she calls the apostate church, and that's true, was preparing food, which she calls doctrines of demons, and that's true too, for six of her children. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." Yes. And we're in those days, and we've been in those days since the great falling away, right? "I watched as she placed the food that she had prepared onto each of their plates. I couldn't help but notice that the food looked and smelled spoiled and uneatable to me. And it was amazing to me how none of them could detect the foul odor or see the spoiled condition of this food." Well, we know what our spiritual food is, right? It's the word that we partake of, right? The bread of life, supposedly. They've even been known to appreciate the terrible spiritual food that's fed in their churches. And their leadership has eaten it and fed it to the children. And there's no spiritual discernment whatsoever. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause God sends them a working," excuse me, that was 2 Thessalonians, "sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, judgment is coming. It's coming to those that don't love the truth enough to even look or read it, you know. Well, it's interesting. This came to us today in our morning prayer meeting. Belinda shared it. And at the same time, people who came from different directions and got words from the Lord for this morning had words about pretty much the same thing. What will happen to the false leadership and their followers? Well, history is repeated. And so all we got to do is look in the Word and see what happened. And we'll know, because we received those words this morning. They are going into captivity to be devoured by the curse in hope of repentance. How many of you remember how I shared with you Ezekiel 17? How that there were two great eagles vying for the attention and obedience of Israel, which is the church, represents the church. There were two great eagles representing two portions of the great eagle of America. That's what the Lord showed me. There was a mark of the beast there in the middle. There was a seven-year covenant identified there. No, not in the flesh, but you could certainly see it. And this division between these two great eagles here in America is a civil war. I shared what the Lord showed me about a coming civil war many, many years ago from this text. It's somewhere on the site. I don't know. Well, one great eagle was Babylon, who was conquering the great eagle of Egypt. God's people were trusting in Egypt, their arm of the flesh, to save them from Babylon, who brought them into captivity after conquering the great eagle of Egypt. Right? That story is in Ezekiel 17. This morning, we received this dream, and we received Zechariah chapter 5. The story of the apostate woman going into Babylonish captivity. Now, what's the chances? Let me read that to you. Zechariah chapter 5. And remember this. This is kind of interesting, too. In Zechariah 3:8, And 6 and 12, it talks about the manifestation of the branch, which is the man-child. So I believe what he's saying is, on both sides of this revelation about what's going to happen to the woman going into the wilderness, is going to happen at the time of the man-child ministry. Well, we're looking at it. We're looking for preparations right now that are being made to do just what we're talking about here. Zechariah 5 and 1. Then again, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a flying roll. He said unto me, What seest thou? I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I really want you to catch the outline here in talking about real specific things, but I want you to see the outline in all of these texts. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. Whose land? Well, it's the whole land that God's people dwell in. This roll is the curse. Where do we find that? Well, in the Bible, you know, this scroll or roll delineates the curse against God's people when they rebel against God, especially Deuteronomy 28, but in many, many, many other places. And it goeth forth over the face of the whole land, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off. Well, it's funny. We're talking about apostate leadership, and we're also going to talk a little further down about this one that didn't seem to be grouped with the other six boys. But we want you to see in this text when he says, Every one that stealeth shall be cut off. What did Jesus say of the apostate leaders in John chapter 10? All that came before me are thieves and robbers. And everyone that sweareth, and he's talking about swearing falsely because he says that down in verse 4, shall be cut off on the other side according to it. So it's on the scroll is written on both sides, right? And it's woe, just like it's spoken of in Revelation, you know. Shall be cut off on the other side according to it, sweareth. Of course, they would swear by the name of the Lord. They would speak and say, in the name of the Lord, you know. But what they're saying is not in the name of the Lord. It's a false swear. And I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. It shall abide in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. What house do you suppose this might be? I believe it's talking about the spiritual house that these leadership people rule over, and the physical house. The curse is there. God has put the curse on them. We know in the end of the book that they're told if they add to the words of this book, the curses of this book will be added to them. And if they take away from the words of this book, he'll take away their part from the tree of life. He means that. He means that. Oh, tremble before the Lord. Do not change His word. Do not add to it with words that you cannot prove from the word. Remember, it's an eternal covenant. We have no right to change it. Anybody that says it's changed, they've added to and they've taken from the word. They've lost their soul. May God have mercy. May God grant them repentance. May the chastenings that are coming and the curse that he speaks about here that comes upon them bring them to repentance. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And this woman, of course, he's going to tell you, is that apostate woman. And he said, This is wickedness. Wickedness. And he cast her down in the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So, we're talking about captivity here. Lead is very heavy, as you know. It's probably a covering there that could not be removed by the woman. No matter how hard she tried, she couldn't take the lid off of that bucket. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I unto the angel that talked with me, Whither do they bear the ephah? He said unto me, To build her a house in the land of Shinar. Well, that's Babylon. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. And then, of course, we see four chariots going forth from between two mountains, which I believe are two kingdoms. But the chariots have the horses like the horses of Revelation. And I do believe that this is a judgment upon the church. And what God is going to do at the same time, as I shared with you in Micah 3:8 and in Micah 6:12, on both sides of this revelation, he brings forth the branch, because the people want to know how to get out from under the curse. As you know, when Jesus came, who was the branch in his day, and he's still the branch in our day, by the way, he's just coming in a physical body, the body of Christ. The first fruits of the body of Christ is the man child. So he is coming as the branch once again. As he said, he was going to come again in John 16 as a baby born to a woman, and we know that that is, in Revelation 12, the man-child. He is coming again. And he's coming to give a solution for this curse. You recognize that when Jesus came, that's everything that he did. He walked around delivering his people from the curse. But, of course, they had to believe to get that. There's the incentive. The curse brings about the incentive to believe so that you can be delivered of it. They couldn't get delivered of it no matter how hard they tried if they didn't believe the truth. He said the truth will set you free. And he offered to all them that believed healing, deliverance, salvation, provision, protection, all the things he offered to them. We're all geared to them believing the promises, right? Entering into the rest of God, believing the promises. Oh, glory be to God. So, I just think that this gives us a timing here that we need to pay attention to in Zechariah chapter 5. And the woman today is going into captivity. At the same time, we know that there is a woman that is coming out of captivity. And the first fruits to begin rebuilding Jerusalem, the temple, etc. And they're also represented in the Word. And this is the bride. By the way, they're always led to by the man-child. Isn't that interesting? Man-child types in the Old Testament, right? So there's some people who've already been through their trial, trouble, and tribulation. The bride has been through it, folks. They've been accused by apostates. They've been slandered. They've been tempted by them. They've been attacked by demon spirits to get them to depart from the Word of God. But they've held fast. And the ones who failed, of course, proved that they weren't a part of the bride. So these people are coming out of captivity. The other people are going into captivity so that they can learn from the crucifixion that the beast hands out that they've got to lose their life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not listen to what men have to say. These six men here, they have taught wrong, and their fruit is wrong. The fruit in the people is wrong, right? So, at the same time we received the dream in Zechariah chapter 5, we received Jeremiah 46. And I'd like to read a part of that to you, especially 19 through 28. And, O thou daughter that dwellest in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity. For Memphis shall become a desolation, and I do believe that this is coming. And I suggest any of you that live in Memphis that you move. And shall be burnt up without inhabitant. Egypt is a very fair heifer. Now, this is the text that Deb received this morning. Egypt is a very fair heifer. And, of course, you know, a heifer is a female that hasn't borne any fruit, right? That's what Deb pointed out. But destruction out of the north is come. It is come. It is come. Twice now, that's two witnesses here, and I do believe that he's saying this because it is come. Jade Helm is, I think, a sign of it. It's all over the country. It's not just in the southern states. We are getting people calling us and telling us about the military moving through their parts of the world, of the United States, all over the country. So, I mean, that it was 1,000, 1,500 people that were taken. No, that's baloney. You know. Anyway, they're getting ready for something. They're getting ready to take control, you know. So, not that the people won't get out of control. They certainly will. The spoiled people that live in America right now, my gosh, what happens when things break? I mean, what happens when they don't get their government check? What happens when, you know, all these other things happen that are going to come, that are going to come? It is that curse that we saw going forth to bring them into captivity. It's happening, and it's going to happen. So, verse 21 says, also, her hired men in the midst of her are like calves of the stall. For they also are turned back. They are fled away together. They did not stand. The great eagle of Egypt will not stand before the great eagle of Babylon. The great eagle of Babylon is so much better equipped, to say nothing that they have the army and the military, etc., etc., and all the toys. You know, they got all the toys. So, I mean, you know, they're going to lose this battle. And I've tried to tell people that the Lord said, do not fight this battle. And they think I'm crazy, but it's written in the Word. Everything about this battle is written in the Word. I've tried to share this with people. Some people are saying, we got to do this. We got to take back this country. No, you don't. You can just sit there and take your whipping. Because it is not coming because of bad men, is coming because of a good God. He knows what He's doing. For the day of their calamity is come upon them. You know, many people of God have fled to Egypt to escape the Babylonish captivity, which means they trusted in the arm of the flesh and not in right standing with God to escape. The day of their calamity is come upon them, the time of their visitation. I want to tell you, the Lord is about to visit that man-child ministry that comes at the time the woman is put in the ephah and taken to Babylon under the curse is here. The sound thereof shall go like the serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. That is Babylon. Those that run to Egypt for help will find Egypt conquered, because there is no work of the flesh that can stand up to Babylon. The only thing that can is God. The only one that will escape is the Philadelphia church. We just read it, right? And they're escaping not because they got bigger guns. They're escaping because they're righteous before God, and He's the one in control. God's people don't believe in the sovereignty of God. He is in utter and absolute control. They shall cut down her forests, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the locusts and are innumerable. Yeah, the locusts. My great army, in Joel, he calls it, right? That came against the people of God. But were also conquered when they tried to come against the bride. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. And in the natural, it was Babylon. But the beast always comes from the north, right? Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish Ammon of No, and Pharaoh in Egypt, with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterwards it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, says the Lord. Now he says something to God's people concerning this, because now, just remember, they have run down to Egypt to try to escape the king of Babylon. They've rode horses down there, actually, Isaiah 30 talks about, as a matter of fact. We'll ride on horses, you know. I'll share that with you in a minute. But some of these people under this curse in captivity are going to learn their lesson and return to their land. And I'll show you this text right here. It says, but fear not thou, O Jacob, my servant, neither be dismayed, O Israel, because there's some of Israel that's going to escape from this captivity. You know how you're going to escape from this captivity? Repentance and faith. That's right. That's it. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. What makes a person be quiet? At rest, in other words. Well, rest is just a parable about ceasing from our own works, which is what going to Egypt is all about, to rest from our works. It is keeping the spiritual Sabbath, ceasing from our own works. Fear not thou, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. Notice he says, I have driven thee. They're going into captivity. The people of God are going into captivity. Not just here. All over the earth. America is leading the way against Christians. Friends, you thought that America was somebody to pledge your allegiance to? Forget it. They're going to lead the world against Christians. There is a hatred of Christianity and Jews too. And I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will in no wise leave thee unpunished. So a lot of people who think that God is their God and they are faithful to Him because they have not read the Word, how would they know? Because they only listen to their preachers, how would they know? Well, they're going to find out. Amen. Okay, that was Israel returning. But if you look in chapter 44, say verse 11 on down, you see the same as for a portion of Judah. Again, remember, the northern 10 tribes, Israel, they worshiped the golden calf. They thought that golden calf was the Lord. They made Levites who weren't Levites. In other words, they made preachers who were not ordained. You cannot be ordained without being Spirit-filled. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be receiving that gift from the Father, the Holy Spirit, right? So what does the non-Spirit-filled groups do? How do we know they're non-Spirit-filled? Because they have departed from Jerusalem, wherein is the temple of God and the Spirit of God. And so, they're non-Spirit-filled. They can't hear the voice of the Spirit. They're listening to men that are not ordained because they're not Spirit-filled. Okay? So, but also, Judah, who is Spirit-filled, gets caught when they don't obey the voice of the Spirit. Judah is praise, and Judah had the presence of God in their midst, right? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, even to cut off all Judah. And I will take the, as you know, when they came in there, they conquered Judah. Okay? And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. Once again, same parable. And they shall all be consumed. In the land of Egypt shall they fall. And you know what? I've watched them fall into sin, fall into corruption, fall into disobedience to the Word. I've watched them get separated from the bride because of that. I've watched them be delivered over to demons by God because of that. And they are falling in Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and shall die from the least even to the greatest, by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem. God was offended that they did not trust in Him to deal with the beast. Instead, they ran down to Egypt. God said, never go back that way. He commanded them to never go back that way. Never go back to Egypt to multiply unto yourself horses. So what do? They get their horses and go down to Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30. By the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And you know what? Many people of God may get moments to repent because many of them are going to lose their lives in this. So that none of the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or be left to return into the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return save such as shall escape. Oh, so there is a remnant that escapes. Yes, save such as shall escape. Well, that's interesting. So, this captivity is for the purpose of kind of putting them in the pressure cooker to see if they will turn back to the Word of God and humility to the Lord and etc. Right? So, let me go and, before I go any further, explain to you what is going down to Egypt represent. Isaiah chapter 30. I'm just going to read 1 through 3 here. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children." What does going down to Egypt represent? Rebellion against God. What is Egypt? It's the world. It's the old man. Remember where they were baptized in the sea? The old man died under the waters of the sea, and the new man came up and went into the wilderness. They were never to go back under the old man. Never. So going back to Egypt represents going back under the old man. "Woe to the rebellious children," says the Lord, "that take counsel, but not of me." Now, never mind looking in the Word. "And that make a league, but not of my spirit." They make a league with the old man of Egypt. "That they may add sin to sin, that set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh." For goodness sake, that's the enemy. Right? "The flesh is the enemy. The flesh died in the Red Sea. The spirit man lived to go into the wilderness." So now they're going back under the flesh man, right? "And to go take refuge in the shadow of Egypt." Shadow is right. It's darkness. Listening to the mind of the flesh. "Hey, let's get some guns. Hey, let's store some food. Hey, let's do all these things to save ourselves. What about repent? What about getting back to the Bible? What about turning to the Lord? Because that's really the only thing that's going to save you. They're going to come get your guns, and they got bigger guns. They know where you are and everything. Who can make war with the beast?" So, it's not a good deal. Very, very foolish. "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame." Yeah. "And the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." So now, let's read 15 on down here. It says, "For thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest." In other words, don't go down to Egypt. Come back here. Just rest in the promises. "Cease from your works." That's what the rest is, right? "Cease from your works." They were breaking the Sabbath, the spiritual Sabbath. And Christians break the spiritual New Testament Sabbath, which is to cease from your works and enter into the rest by believing in the promises. "He that hath believed doth enter into that rest." Believe what? Believe that God is the Savior, that He will deliver you, that He bore the curse for you, that He bore the stripes for you, that He will be your Savior. They don't believe the gospel, though. In fact, most of them don't know the gospel. "In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Quietness and confidence. That would have to take faith, wouldn't it? And you would not. But you said, "No, for we will flee upon horses." What are they doing with horses? He told them, don't go get horses. The Israelites were refused horses by God. He wanted them riding donkeys and mules and stuff like that. Why is that? That can't be the best means of transportation. Well, it sure made them weak before their enemies, and their enemies often had horses. But you know what? When they were right before God, it didn't make any difference what their enemy had. They lost. The enemy, that is. And when they were wrong before God, they lost before their enemies. It didn't make any difference. But now they're trusting in the horse's flesh, right? The flesh of the beast to save them. We'll flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. You remember Zedekiah, who fled to keep from going into captivity out of Jerusalem, but the beast caught him out in the wilderness, put his eyes out, scattered his army. He fled, but it didn't save him because he was an apostate, and he lived with the people of apostates. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. They were. They caught him. He did not get away. And it's the same for Christians now who think they're going to escape. Where can you run to escape? They know where you are. The beast has taken over the whole earth. In fact, the beast has a body that's the same size as planet Earth. Because that body is everyone who is not in Christ. You're either Christ or you're Antichrist. There's only two men in the earth. And that beast is about to have an anti-Christian attitude, just like they had an anti-Semite attitude, right? Against the Jews. It was crazy. It made no sense because it was motivated by demons. Demons never make any sense. Have you ever noticed people that got demons? They don't make no sense. You can't argue with them. You're wasting your breath. You know? 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Well, that kind of lets you know that trusting in the armor of the flesh is offensive to God, and He's telling you if you do it, you will lose. You must get back to the Word. You must turn to God. And if you don't, there will be no escape. He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. Pray that you be counted worthy. Who is it that has to count you worthy? It is God. What can your flesh do when the whole world is against Christianity and Christians? And we use the term loosely in this case. But Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations. Does that include this one? Yep, it does. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Why is that? Why did he say that had to happen? Because the name of the Lord isn't manifested in his people. It's the name of the world, the nature, character, and authority of the world. That's what the word name means, nature, character, and authority. That's what's in his people. And in order for them to repent of that, the very people that are their lovers have to come against them and persecute them, so they can see the difference between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world. And there is no nation that is righteous before God. There is no denomination that is righteous before God. There are only people who are righteous before God. And the only way that can happen to you is you got to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'm not talking about fleeing a nation. I'm talking about coming out from everything that it respects, everything that it admires, every strength that it can give to you. You know, like running down to Egypt, right? We We have to repent. We have to turn to God. He is the mighty God. The Almighty God. So, I will share another verse or text that we got this morning. This is kind of neat, isn't it? Hosea 7 and 7. They are all hot as an oxen and devour their judges. Well, you know, the judges that God sent to God's people, they eventually killed, you know, whatever. Jesus and the new leadership that he brought, they killed. And what's different? It's throughout history that's been the way. God's people who love rebellion hate God represents. All their kings are fallen. Oh, boy, I tell you, I'm talking about the people they look up to and respect. They're fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he mixeth himself among the peoples. This is the northern 10 tribes that they wanted a king, you know, like all the world, you know. Their kings, of course, rebelled against the Lord and factioned away from the tribe of Judah. But he said they mixed themselves with the peoples, with the world. They are mixed with the world. They've taken on the nature, character, and authority of the world and must repent to follow God. Ephraim is a cake not turned. He's half-baked, as he used to say. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Did you see that? He knoweth it not. I am just astounded when I watch people get turned over to demons, and they think they're so righteous, and they don't even recognize that nothing's wrong. Anybody with good sense, even a worldly person from the outside looking in, can say, uh-oh, there is something wrong there. And they are out of their land. They're disobeying what the Bible says. Even the world knows that, you know. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. They don't know it. When a demon comes in, they make you very stupid. You won't even know you're wrong. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Yet they have not returned unto the Lord their God, nor sought him for all of this. Folks, look out there. You see, the world is turning against Christianity. And the beast is raising up. The beast is coming to maturity, to perfection, for the purpose of persecuting the worldwide church. Yeah, bringing them to their cross, right? And they don't understand it. I mean, some of them, of course, are not worried about it because they're going to fly away, right? Well, that's soon to be found foolish. And Ephraim is like a silly dove. You think my word foolish is too strong? Silly, how about that? Ephraim is like a silly dove without understanding. They call unto Egypt. They go to Assyria. Let's see, somebody will help us. Let's go to somebody to save us. Anybody but God, you know. You know why their conscience does not permit them to have faith in God? If our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. Their conscience won't permit it. They have no faith to turn to God. They have no faith for signs and wonders and miracles and all the things that God's true people have a right to. They have no faith for those things. Once they fall into apostasy, they forget that they ever had those experiences in the past. They don't have them now. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. Oh, it's the Lord doing this. Captivity, right? I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have wandered from me. Destruction unto them, for they have trespassed against me. Well, we haven't trespassed, David. What are you talking about? Well, how would you know? Have you read the Word lately? Has it been important to you more than the world, seeking the world and patting yourself on the back and saying, I believe in this and I believe in that, so therefore I must be pretty good. I haven't killed anybody lately. I'm probably all right, you know. No, that's not good enough. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. You received that recently too. They have not cried unto me with their heart. But they howl upon their beds. They assemble themselves for grain and new wine. In other words, any kind of gain, they'll go after it. Even create a doctrine so they can go after it. They rebel against me. Though I have taught and strengthened their arms, yet do they devise mischief against me. They return, but not to him that's on high. They are like a deceitful bow. I suppose it's talking about that shoots an arrow crooked. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe like a boomerang, huh? Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. Yeah, I tell you, boy, there's some mean people out there. Liars and slanderers and all such like. God hates that. Many of them are going to lose their soul because they won't repent of that. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Well, going down to Egypt, knows it's not a pretty thing. You're first of all, you're dumb as a brick, as Michael Hare would say. You're silly. Going down to Egypt, they don't even know what they're doing, you know. So that's what going down to Egypt represents. Going back to the old man, he's your only wisdom, right? Oh, Lord, help us. And I'm going to read on because this part has something similar to say. It says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. As an eagle, he cometh against the house of the Lord. Okay, so you can say that eagle's Babylon if you want, but I can tell you, I know it's America too. America is persecuting and will persecute and will kill the saints of God. As an eagle he cometh against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. Not because they got a bad government. It doesn't say that. It all goes back to the Lord. Not because this person's wrong, that person's wrong, evil, we voted for the wrong guy, or no. None of those are the reason. He tells you the reason. He said, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. They shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. It sounds like Matthew chapter 7. Hey, didn't we do many mighty works in your name, Lord? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And the guy that came into the wedding feast and didn't have on a garment said, what are you doing in here? And he was speechless, wasn't he? He thought, I'm supposed to be here, ain't I? No, you're not. They shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. So notice, what causes the enemy to go out? It's God. It's God who's raising up the enemy. When God's people cast off that's good, look for the beast. Somebody has to put you on the cross. You can't do it to yourself, right? Look for the beast. Because that's what God raises up the beast in every generation. That's what He's raised them up for. And they will win. I don't care how big your guns are. They will win. They could come at you with a stick and you'd still lose. Because God is on their side. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. Well, that's the church. All of Samaria, all the northern 10 tribes, they ordained people to their leadership, their priesthood, their teachers, so on and so forth, that were not Levites. They set up kings, but not by me. These people aren't ordained. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. How can you do the work if you don't have the anointing? The Spirit of God is the anointing. He even told His disciples, they had the best teacher, the best Bible school. He said, now you boys wait right here until the promise of the Father comes. Tarry in Jerusalem, was His words. Oh, we don't need the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Oh, yeah? Where are your gifts? Right? They've set up kings, but not by me. They've made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. Oh, yeah, money answers all things, doesn't it? That they may be cut off. He hath cast off thy calf, O Samaria. He ain't got a bit of respect for that calf. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be until they attain unto innocency? For from Israel is even this, the workman made it, and it is no God. Yea, the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. He hath no standing grain, the blade shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, strangers shall swallow it up. So, true. The church is about to be plundered. Saints, plundered. They only got a pie so big, especially with the economy crumbling like it is, and they got to figure out who to cut out of the pie, right? So, we saw that a remnant learned from their lesson, their big spanking, and returned. So, some are looking around right now and they're thinking that, oh, the Satanists and the communists and the homosexuals and the ISIS and all this, they're tearing down the country. Or they say it's because we have a bad president. No, he was sent by God to do what he's doing. God's Word says that because we have bad Christians, He is tearing down the country. See, it's the devil that wants to blind people from the very thing that the Word says over and over and over and over. The answer is not to fight or to even run. The answer is repent. God took credit in the Bible for sending many kingdoms to conquer His people when they apostatized. Why is it that they don't see this? It's because of the garbage fed by the preachers that God's people forget how to read. And you know what? They get so respectful of their preacher and their denomination or non-denominational denomination that when they do read, they get confused. Say, well, there must be something about this I don't understand. You know, because it don't look right. And they didn't, so they just jump over it, find something that they do like. Now, because they have itching ears, they want to hear something good, you know. But God won't have it. We have to repent. Repent has to be according to the Word. We have to change our mind and believe the Word. Yes, preachers are wrong. Yes, denominations are wrong. The overwhelming majority of God's people have always been wrong. Always. So you can't say, well, we got a big church. There's a lot of people here. Makes no difference to God. The biggest church in the whole wide world is the one at the bottom of the heap. Oops. Well, I'm getting back to Belinda's revelation here now, because it's pretty good. Let me see. Then I found myself standing inside the room of the seventh son. Aha! And she puts place of rest, of abiding in Christ, Jesus, our dwelling place and refuge. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as I've said, who's going to hurt you under there? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Well, you can't really do that when He's mad at you, right? She said, He was the youngest child, whom I believe represents the man-child. Upon entering into his room, I had the smell of a room that had just been wiped clean. A fresh and inviting aroma permeated the entire room. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one a savor from death unto death, and to the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many corrupting the Word of God. If you corrupt the Word of God, you're bending your sword. You know, basically, the sword of the Spirit, you know. You can't swing it straight. It's a deceitful bow. You might shoot the arrow and shoot yourself in the foot, you know. No, if you change the Word of God, it does not have the same properties. It's the only properties that can manifest Christ in you, the only properties that you can repent to. In other words, when you repent, you're going to line up with the Word of God, right? As of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen. I noticed that his bed, which she put in parentheses, resting in the Lord, had been meticulously made. You could see that much care had gone into the making of his bed. Well, you know, the rest in faith in the Lord's promises is what saves. To those who ran down to Egypt in their own works of the flesh to be saved, in Isaiah 30, he said in Isaiah 30:15, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Wow. Okay, so that's where our salvation is. It's in resting in the promises of God. If you believe, for instance, by His stripes you were healed, what do you have to do to get healed? If you believe you were healed, what do? Oh, I just rest. Because it's a gift from God. That's faith. That's how it works right there. If you believe you were saved from a sin or a demon that was passed on to you through the generations, because the Bible does say, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. So if you believe it was done at the cross, if you call the things that be not as though they were, as the Bible does, and then you just rest. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to strive. You don't have to worry. All of this is for believers. It's not for what we loosely call Christians. It's for believers. And this man-child, this seventh son here, has this rest. But he said of the others, and ye would not. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses, trusting in the flesh of the beast, right? But he said, you're going to flee, and you're going to try to be swift, but they're going to be faster than you. They're going to catch you. Because God Almighty says so. I listened as he was praying for his family below in the kitchen. As he was praying, I saw food come down out of heaven and enter into his body. Well, now, we just happen to have had that happen to us one time. It was pretty neat. We sat down. I said to the Lord, Lord, you sent us here. We're asking you to fill our tummies or fill our plates or fill our tummies. That's what I said. Just what came to my mind. You know, I didn't even know what I was going to pray. And he filled our tummies while we sat there at that table. My kids all started getting up. I'm dead. I'm full. I don't need anything, you know. Then I realized the same thing had happened to me. I want to tell you that this has a deeper meaning, of course. It is the word out of heaven. We are born from above, not from beneath. Jesus said of those Pharisees and Sadducees, you are from beneath. You are of your father the devil. They received a word, all right, but it wasn't the word of God that they were receiving into their heart and manifesting. First of all, they wanted to kill anybody that disagreed with them or took their glory away. They were ready to kill them. There's a lot of Christians out there like that. They don't necessarily kill with guns and knives. They just kill with their tongue, you know. Psalm 78:24 says, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and gave them food from heaven. And John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. Well, amen to that. For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. I believe you can tell someone who has life. You can tell someone who's been with Jesus. The Pharisees even knew that. They took knowledge of these ignorant fishermen that they had been with Jesus. And these guys were walking around doing miracles and doing the same thing Jesus was doing. They weren't dead religious folks, you know. But then they weren't the great theologians, you know, that went to the Bible school and came out with that big certificate and so on and so forth. No, they're just plain old people. But they'd been with Jesus and they were doing the same thing and talking the same way. They had gone to their Bible school. They had listened. They had learned. Amen? Now we're in a great, great falling away, saints. And the beast is coming. And what you must do to escape is to be counted worthy. That's what the Lord said. And righteousness is imputed to those who believe the word of God. That's the first thing you got to do, is believe what the Bible says, not what men say. You'll be accounted as righteous if you believe. Also, you will, since you're now accounted righteous, you are also entitled to God's benefits. If you don't believe first, you're not entitled to God's benefits because imputed righteousness is not yours. Okay, so you first have to believe what the Bible says. And if it says what you're doing is sin and you won't accept it because you want to continue in your sins, well, guess what? That's what the beast is for. See, God's a good God. He don't want to throw you away just automatically. He'd rather send you to your cross, right? That old man is your problem. The old man. Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you. So anyway, this reminded me of something I'm going to share with you. It was a revelation that was given to Mark Fritz some years ago about the Church of Brotherly Love. Notice the Church of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia, was going to escape these things. Now, we know what love is. We've studied about what love is. And it's very plain that some Christians are just as mean as a junkyard dog. They are not full of love at all. Mark said, this morning, I woke up, and this question came to my mind. What church is the church I am visiting today for the second time in relation to Revelation chapter 2? I don't know why I asked this, but the Lord immediately said number 3, which I discovered to be the Church of Pergamos. You know, each one of those 7 churches has a different nature, a different character, and a different authority. But in this case, God told him that the church he was visiting for the second time was Pergamos. They were rebuked for the Nicolaitan error of being lords over God's flock, and the Balaam error of feeding God's people idolatrous doctrine. Yeah, that's right. I agree with that. I asked the Lord to show me if I should tell the pastor of this church, and he led me to Acts 18 and 9. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So, I left the pastor a letter explaining what I thought the Lord was saying to this, quote, word of faith, unquote, church. Why do things like this continually happen to me? My wife is tired of me having tough words for churches. She wants us to settle down in a church and find a good youth group for our kids. And I asked the Lord to show me what I should say to this church if they don't repent. And I believe he said Ezekiel 14. In this chapter, strong delusion came upon those who set idols in their heart. Right? They put idols before their face. The Lord said that the Lord would answer them and he would deceive them. He would send delusion and deception to them. Just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about. So that's not just a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. It's all the way through there. God's got a lot of his children that are deceived because they don't have a love for the truth. Right? If you pray and ask God, God, give me a love for the truth and show me where the truth is. I've heard the testimony of many people that said when they prayed that prayer to God or something similar to that, the Lord led them to truth. You know, because James chapter 1 isn't wrong. It's the truth. It's right. If you ask wisdom from God, just don't be double-minded. He gives it out liberally, right? And then I asked the Lord what church Unleavened Bread Bible Study represented, and I heard number 6. Well, I did not know Philadelphia was the 6th church. And he goes on to say, Philadelphia is the only church that was not rebuked, but was promised, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. Philadelphia means love of the brethren. Philo, which means love, and Adolphos means a brother. Love a brother. It is interesting that Adelphos means first from the womb. All right. A equals alpha. That's first. And Delphos equals the womb. First from the womb. The man-child ministry will be the firstborn from the womb of the church. Actually, it is actually from the bride because the man-child is born from the Philadelphia church, which is the bride. And now I'll just read that to you. It says, Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and none shall shut, and that shutteth, and none openeth. Does David have that same key? Yep. Yep. The Davids in our day, they're all going to have that key. They'll be opened. The door will be opened before them. They'll be able to shut. And they'll be able to open. Right? And that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Amen. Let's don't deny the Lord. When we get in a pinch, even if it comes against us, we have to say, yep, you're right, Lord. It's the word. It's the truth. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You remember the beast in Revelation 13 was deceived all of them that dwelt upon the earth. But he blasphemed those that dwelt in the heavens. He blasphemed the saints. That's the sanctified ones. But those that dwelt on the earth that weren't sanctified, he deceived them. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. Notice it, cometh down. It's not future tense. It's cometh down. Even when this was written, it cometh down. The bride is being born from above. The word of God that creates the bride comes down from above. That's how come that man-child who is born of the bride was being fed out of heaven supernaturally. You can be fed out of heaven supernaturally. Just receive the word that comes down out of heaven, right? And mine own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, I mentioned something to you. I'm sure some people don't understand that the man-child is born of the Philadelphia church. The man-child is born of the bride. Christine Beadsworth had a dream. She said, I dreamt that a woman I knew was going to have a baby by cesarean section. And when I rushed to her side to support her, she had already had a natural birth after a labor of only 2 hours. So she was supposed to have a cesarean section, but it didn't happen. The baby was born naturally. She said, I held the baby boy for a long time and gazed at his face. He was very mature and could already speak. And I discovered that he had 8 fingers on his right hand. The 8th finger branched off from the 6th finger. Well, you know, when I first got this, the Lord spoke to me what it meant. I thought, wow, that's awesome. A baby by cesarean section implies a birth by the works of man, which will not happen. There's nobody that is going to be chosen by God because of any of their works to be this man-child, this first fruit. First of all, the fruit comes from the seed sown in their heart. That's God who sows that seed in their heart, right? According to the parable of the sower. And it's only God that can bring forth the fruit. We can have faith in Him, but the faith comes from Him too. So who can take any credit, you know? A cesarean section is not going to happen to the man-child, because he's not man-made, right? He's not man-birthed, right? And then, you know that the right hand is the hand of blessing, the firstborn, which Jacob put upon Ephraim, meaning in Hebrew, the fullness of nations. Ephraim was a type of the church of all nations. He was the second-born son of Joseph as a type of Jesus, which received a double portion of the firstborn son's, that is Israel's, blessing. Did you understand that? See, now they're trying to bring you back under Judaism and the Holy Name doctrine and all that other such garbage. No, let me tell you that the New Testament was not written in Hebrew first, because the numeric pattern is in the Greek. Why did God do that? Because He cut them off. And because of another thing. Now, it was later written in Hebrew, but the numeric pattern is not in the Hebrew. It's in the Greek. It tells you what God wrote. So, another reason, of course, is that Greek was the world language at the time. It was, the Greeks had conquered the world, known world, and they were in control, and their language spread throughout the earth much more than Hebrew did. So God put it in a language which He absolutely proved by numeric pattern. If you want to go on our site and study numerics, you will see that I'm telling you the truth. No, God is not wanting you to be a Hebrew. He's not asking you to name God by any Old Testament name. He's not asking you to do any such thing as that. He departed from the Jews for a reason. They must now become born again to have covenant with God. They have no covenant with God. They must be born again. As Jesus, who was a Jew, said, you must be born again. These are the people with the favor. The firstborn son, Israel, didn't get the blessing. The secondborn son got the blessing that the first one refused. When Jesus came, this happened. And His anointing, which in large part was rejected by Israel, fell upon the born-again church. Yeah, you say there was a remnant. Of course, there was a remnant that stayed in their olive tree. But the majority were broken off because of unbelief, as Paul said. And we were grafted in by faith. And if we fall into unbelief, we too will be broken off, He said. And He also said that a remnant in these days, of course, after the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in, a remnant would return unto God. Amen. So Ephraim represents the true church taken from all nations. The sixth finger is the sixth church spoken of in Revelation, in agreement with the way this Revelation was given. The Philadelphia, or brotherly love church, the sixth finger. And guess what? Out of this sixth finger will come the man-child whose number is eight. It's exactly like this says, which represents new beginnings, and that the flesh of his old man is cut off on the eighth day. The gematria for Jesus is 888. And as you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you want the glory of God, if you want the anointing of God, it has to be Jesus in you, right? 888. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, how would we tell that Christ is in someone? Well, because just like they said of the early church, they called them Christians because they walked and talked and did miracles just like Jesus did. Amen? They believed in holiness. They believed in submitting to the Father, believed in the Word of God, etc., etc. So the man-child, of course, is the first fruits to be born in His image. The seven fingers also represent the seven spiritual shepherds that are sent by the man-child to minister to the seven churches, which is mentioned in Hidden Manna for the End Times, if you want to read that book on our site. Hidden Manna for the End Times. First, Jesus is coming to be manifested in the man-child ministry. Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, obviously, this is Jesus, right? Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who travaileth hath brought forth. All right, so you can read through the Bible till you get to that in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child, right? He will give them up. So what made him give them up? They rebelled. He came, he preached the gospel, they killed him, etc., etc. He gave them up. They were broken off of the olive tree, as the word clearly says. He gave them up. But he goes on to say, until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth, then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. They're going to return unto the children of Israel. All Israel. Remember what Paul said in Romans. All Israel shall be saved. And he was talking about everybody that was grafted into the olive tree. Jews and Gentiles. They were grafted in because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way to be in the olive tree except you have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Like all those, the early remnant of Jews who believed in Jesus, those disciples, those early disciples, they stayed in their olive tree. We were grafted in because of a circumcised heart, not a circumcised flesh, right? We were grafted in. And Jesus here left because of their rebellion. And it says, until the time she who travaileth is brought forth, which means at the return, he will return in the man-child who was born of the travailing woman in Revelation 12. Just as Jesus fed the former rain woman in a body of flesh, so he will feed the latter rain woman in a corporate body of flesh, because that's the type and the shadow and the pattern in the scriptures too. Every time history repeats, it repeats with larger groups of people. Every time. In every case. You know, Israel was a man, but then Israel became everybody that was born of that man. You know, Christ was an individual body. But then there is the body of Christ. You see? it's consistent all the way through the scriptures. Micah 5 and 4. Same text we're just continuing on. It says, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock. Oh, Lord, glory be to God. Jesus is coming to feed his flock. Just exactly like he said he was going to do. Like in Ezekiel 34. He's going to feed his own flock. He's going to stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Well, you couldn't hardly say that about Jesus. I mean, their Jesus wasn't so great in the great falling away, in the dark ages. It was kind of pitiful, wasn't it? And he didn't look nothing like the pictures they painted of him anyway. And the Jesus of the former reign was revered by the disciples and feared by his enemies. But because of apostasy, this has not been true for many centuries. The man-child and the disciples who follow in his steps will restore this, and he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. The man-child's teaching will bring peace to the seven churches that are at war with the beast. Or I should say, the beast is at war with them, right? And yes, some of them will be warring against the beast too, and that's a good way to get killed. Whosoever takes the sword will die by the sword. Jesus said it, and I believe him. And verse 5 says, "And this man shall be our peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land and shall tread in our palaces." Remember, I saw in a vision, and I believe it was 1998, I believe, I'm not sure, America as Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And, of course, America is the head of the beast. "This, when the Assyrians shall come into our land and shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him." What is our defense in this coming day, saints? It's happening. "We'll raise up against him seven shepherds and eight principal men." And the word here in Hebrew is princes among men. Why was there seven shepherds? Well, that was the man-child ministry to the seven churches. And why was the eighth? Because Christ was in them. The corporate body of the man-child is this man who brings peace to the corporate woman with his teachings that enable her to resist the beast invasion. He brings peace because the Prince of Peace is in his heart. Spiritually speaking, we are the land and the palaces that the corporate beast is trying to invade. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry," which means, the Greek word there means tilled land. We're God's tilled land. 1 Corinthians 3:9 again, God's building. That's the palaces, right? And we shall see that the beast is a corporate spirit from the abyss, according to Revelation 17:8, that inhabits the body of the wicked and seeks to inhabit the righteous and to mark them. You'll notice that the Assyrians are called him, which shows that they are seen as the corporate body of the beast. And since the Assyrian beast kingdom passed away 6,000 plus years before Christ, 600 years before Christ, they could not be connected with Jesus or the man-child. Therefore, God is talking about something in the future. And he identified who the Assyrian beast is to me. All seven heads of the end-time beast have a seed that is in the UN now. And the Assyrian one points out one parable, and that is that they were not able to conquer the bride. And that's exactly what the Philadelphia church, the word about the Philadelphia church says. Therefore, God, as usual, was using the beast of that day to represent a particular aspect of the end time beast. You know, as the Assyrian beast did not conquer Jerusalem, so the end time beast will not conquer those spiritually abiding in the New Jerusalem, which is what? Those that are born from above. Right? But Micah 5:5 says, "Then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal or princes among men." The man-child Jesus raised up 12 apostolic shepherds, primarily to restore those of the 12 tribes of Israel who would listen, right? In exact parallel, the corporate man-child will raise up seven corporate apostolic shepherds, primarily to restore the seven churches. The man-child's primary job is to feed the unleavened bread of the Word to the disciples in order to manifest Christ in them. Then who can deal with that? Even the beast can't deal with that. These will be the new leadership for the seven churches in the last 3.5 years. And these seven shepherds are not sectarian religious leaders, but they're one man in Christ. And they're inhabited by one Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. In other words, that's why there are eight princes among men. Even after the man-child Jesus, 3.5 year ministry, he promised to be with the shepherds in spirit unto the consummation of the age. That's why there's eight princes among men. These princes are sons of the King and have authority over his realm in the seven churches. The seven churches of Revelation are a type of the seven different types of Christians in the church. Not only a type of history, but a type of the seven different types of Christians. And Isaiah 4:1 says, "And seven women, that is the church, shall take hold of one man in that day." And that one man here is Jesus manifested in the man-child. And it's Jesus. It don't matter what flesh he comes in, whether it was the flesh of the Son of David the first time, according to Romans 1:3, that's the truth. Or whether it's in the flesh of a Son of David in our day, it doesn't make any difference. It's not the flesh that counts, it's the one inside, the Son of God. He's the one doing the works. He's the one that gets the glory, right? And he's going to be manifested in those seven shepherds. And then in the true church that they're, by the grace of God, going to raise up. And this is God's solution to the apostasy in the church. New leadership. Isaiah 1:26, he says, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning." Oh, wow. That is awesome. Our spiritual forefathers, those apostles, you know, they're coming to minister. See that? It's the same type counselors in the former reign that will be given in the latter reign. And this is, of course, another confirmation of the man-child giving his revelation to seven shepherds who passed it on to the seven churches, right? When the man-child Jesus sent his shepherds out, he called them apostles, meaning one sent forth. In other words, the shepherds were the man-child's messengers to the churches. As a type of the man-child, John on the Isle of Patmos was a partaker with you in the tribulation. Revelation 1:9. When he was caught up to the throne of God and given a revelation of the coming tribulation to give to the seven churches. 4:1 says, "After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter.'" So it couldn't have been Jesus in Revelation 12. It was after John got his revelation, which was many, many years later. And verse 2, "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, one sitting upon the throne." So, like Jesus, he was given a revelation of the apostasy of the church and told to send it to the seven churches by the hand of what? Seven angels? The angel of the church of Ephesus and so on. You know, chapter 2 and 1, 8, 12, 18, chapter 3, 1, 7, and 14. And so with Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And the word angel there, in these cases, is the Greek word angelos, meaning messengers. And so they think it's angels. But now, We don't give revelations to angels to go give them to the churches. Jesus gave a revelation to his messengers that he sent out to the churches, right? And the man-child is going to do the same thing. And it's also used of ministers in the New Testament, this word messengers, angelos, in the New Testament, like in Luke 4 and 24 and verse 27 and Luke 9 and 52. The equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament is translated messenger when speaking of priests, like in Malachi 2:7, of John the Baptist, and of Jesus in Luke 3 and 1. Since it doesn't make sense that John sent the revelation by angels, he must have sent it by seven minister messengers to the seven churches. If you just translate the word the same way, right? So, this is exactly what Jesus did as the man-child. He shared his revelation with the minister messengers who shared it with the seven churches, right? So, the very nice revelation there given to Christine and also Mark. And he's not saying, of course, that Unleavened Bread Ministries is, but just as is one of the brotherly love churches. And I agree with that. God has done made sure that those that don't have love have been cleansed. Praise be to God. And yeah, he's still doing that work. But we demand it, and he does too. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise your holy name. We're going to have an awesome revival, saints. An awesome revival. The people of God need to hear the word. Oh, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask for your mercy and your grace to go forth and touch your people in these days, to do a mighty work in resurrecting the dry bones church, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, which they've pretty much refused. Lord, we know that just as Israel went into that wilderness and got baptized in the cloud, so your people are going to be baptized in the Spirit when they realize they're going into the wilderness tribulation and that their preachers lied to them. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you for helping us to understand and perceive truth, to recognize truth, Lord. Lord, lead us to truth. We want truth. The truth sets us free. We ask for truth, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Give us your grace. Grant us repentance, Lord, from everything that's displeasing unto you. We need your truth, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. A man could have seen many wonderful things, but there's no end to the truth. The truth, aletheia, means nothing left out. Glory to God. So, Lord, let it be, let it be. We ask you in Jesus' name that you'd have mercy upon us and grant us this grace, Lord. And, Lord, have mercy upon your church that's going into this wilderness and going to be persecuted mightily. And many are going to lose their lives. But we pray, Lord, that they don't deny you. They won't deny Jesus Christ. Even with a Muslim and a sword standing in front of them, they will not deny Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, to let it be, Father. Have grace and have mercy. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. The Lord loves you, and I love you. Please pray for me.